Thank you for singing that song in English, because I'm going to speak in English this afternoon, and that's a great song based upon an Old Testament text, Lamentations chapter 3, as Jeremiah was lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. He anticipated God's covenant faithfulness in the future, and proclaimed that God was a faithful God and his mercies are new every morning. And by the way, many of our songs and hymns that we worship the Lord with were written by great preachers, great theologians. The man who wrote "Great is Thy Faithfulness," Thomas Chisholm, was an insurance agent. He was not a full-time pastor or theologian. He was just a businessman. He just knew numbers, and that's what he did, working day in and day out. And I'm sure probably businessmen know just as much about God's faithfulness, probably more about God's faithfulness than sometimes theologians do, because they trust the Lord day by day as far as their business is concerned. Well, I'm going to try to speak clearly, slowly, and so you have a chance to practice your listening in English, and I'll try to use simple terms as much as possible, but do realize I might get carried away and start to speak quicker and use some long terms, and if I do, just kind of scratch your head like this, and I'll know to slow down and be a little clearer. I hope, too, because of the nature of the topic, to leave a few minutes at the end for any questions that you might have. And, of course, this is a two-part talk, and really the how to understand the Old Testament we'll look at more tomorrow. Today, what I want to do is to point out from particularly the New Testament itself, the importance of this topic. And that is, how do we read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament? And by the way, that's a question that has been discussed extensively in the Christian tradition from the second century until today. Beginning with a heretic by the name of Marcion in the second century, who stated that the Old Testament was not a Christian book, and the God revealed in the Old Testament was not the Christian Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And in fact, He sped the official understanding of the Orthodox Church on the canon of the New Testament because he declared the canon to be the book of Luke and Acts and a number of the Pauline epistles, completely negating what is in the Old Testament. And since that point, there has been this discussion of how do we as Christians read and understand the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament makes up 78% of the Scripture. If you take your Bible, and I'll just take mine to give you the visualization, there is where the New Testament begins, compared to the Old Testament. And you can see how much thicker the Old Testament is than the New Testament. And when we count up the words, as I said, it's almost 4 out of 5 words of Scripture are found in the Old Testament. But throughout church history and to today, most of our preaching And most of our teaching in the Christian church comes from the New Testament. In fact, the numbers would be about 80% New Testament to 20% Old Testament, almost reversed of the length of the material as far as the two testaments are concerned. And so I applaud you for making an Old Testament book the focus of your retreat this week. Many Bible conferences, again, usually 4 out of 5 will concentrate upon a New Testament book. But I commend you for tackling an Old Testament book, seeking to understand both what it says and what its meaning was to the ancient Israelite saint who first heard and responded to that text. And within the flow of Old Testament, and on Saturday I'll speak how to really understand the book of Judges within the flow of the biblical canon. So listen carefully as the exposition of Judges takes place, and then we'll try to step back and fit it into the context of the whole. That's also going to be a very practical outworking of how to read the Old Testament in light of the New. But today I thought, in light of the controversy, the discussion, the debate that continues unabated in Christian circles to this day about what is the importance and how do we go about understanding the Old Testament, I want this afternoon to impress upon you that the New Testament makes it very, very clear that as Christians, we need to understand the Old Testament. And in fact, it will tell us much about what we are going to find as we read the Old Testament. And I want to go back to the chapter that I began with yesterday, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And two passages. And of course, this comes from the very mouth of Jesus Christ himself. On Resurrection Sunday, beginning in Luke 24, verse 13, there are two disciples who were walking from Jerusalem to a village named Emmaus. And as they were talking, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus, joins them as they're walking along the road and enters into their discussion, asking them what they were talking about, and they were talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. When Jesus asked them what things they were speaking about, verse 19, they said the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Based upon their understanding of the Old Testament, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah sent by God to bring about the redemption of Israel. Probably reflecting a passage like Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7, that spoke about how the Lord's servant was going to come and not only provide redemption for Israel, but that God would also make that salvation, that redemption, go to the Gentiles as well. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. That is his crucifixion, which had dashed their hopes. Though, verse 22 and 23, they had heard about the women's testimony that the tomb was empty and that some other of the disciples, particularly Peter and John, verse 24, we know from other gospel accounts, had gone and found the tomb empty, just as the women had said. And in verse 25, he said to them, now Jesus speaks, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things, that is, to suffer death by crucifixion before the fulfillment of the redemption, which was not in their minds just the fact of spiritual redemption, but the fact that Israel was going to be established and fulfilled in all of the kingdom promises that have been given in the Old Testament. They had fixated on that, and so Jesus has to chide them that they were slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter his glory? And then verse 27, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, I wish we all could have been on the road to Emmaus, because we all would have learned how to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament if we had Jesus. In fact, I've said that those few hours on the road to Emmaus was probably the greatest seminary class ever offered. As Jesus began with Genesis through Deuteronomy, Moses, and then continued on into the former prophets of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, went through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12, and into the prophetic statements made by David in the Psalms, all the way, obviously, through Daniel's prophetic words recorded in the book of Daniel, to the narrative of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles, which closes the Old Testament in the Jewish order. He went through all the scriptures, showing them what it said about him, and particularly about his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return in glory to establish his kingdom in the future. It is all in the Old Testament. And again, a little later, chapter 24, verses 44 to 49, Jesus gives his final words recorded by Luke in his gospel to his disciples. And we looked yesterday at 24:44, where he spoke to them about all the things which were written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms that must be fulfilled. And he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And this is the Old Testament. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ affirmed that is in the Old Testament. Messiah would come. Messiah would die, would be raised, and the message of forgiveness through repentance would go to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. They now had the privilege of being the witness of these things that Scripture had come to fulfillment, had come to pass, that they had seen the resurrected Christ. And as witnesses of the resurrected Christ, verse 49, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, that is the Holy Spirit, and they knew about the promise of the Spirit coming. But you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And the fact of the person of the Holy Spirit and the ultimate ministry of the Holy Spirit was also given in the Old Testament as well. Well, just like Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 24, Paul affirms the same things about the Old Testament when we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 and going through chapter 4, verse 2. He talks to Timothy, 3:14, you, however, that is you, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Now, in this context where Timothy would face ungodly men, putting forth heretical teachings, Timothy was to remain strong in what he had learned from childhood. And what he had learned from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, because these were things that he knew from childhood. And these were things that were passed on to him by his godly grandmother and mother. And he had learned, he had become convinced of the things that they had taught him. And these were things from childhood he had known, that is, the sacred writings equals Old Testament, which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, from childhood, you have learned, you've been exposed to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament has given you the wisdom necessary that leads to your salvation, which is through faith in Christ, in Messiah Jesus. By the way, everything but that last term was in the Old Testament. Salvation through faith, which is in the Messiah. Timothy had learned that from the Old Testament. So that when Paul came to Lydia on his first missionary journey and proclaimed the fact that God had fulfilled his messianic promise in the person of Jesus, Timothy was all ready to believe. And in fact, as we were reminded this morning, not only did the Old Testament make one wise to the need for salvation through faith, which was through the Messiah, but assuredly, says Paul, all Scripture, all of the Old Testament Scripture is God-breathed. It is the Word of God. And as such is profitable, both positively for teaching, So it can be learned for reproof that points out sinful behavior, for correction, how that sinful behavior can be corrected, and how one can be trained in righteousness, meeting God's standard, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And again, within this context, not only is Paul affirming for Timothy that the Old Testament gives the essential teaching necessary for salvation, but to use our theological term, verses 16 and 17, the Old Testament also gives us everything essential for sanctification. Not only how to come to God through Jesus Christ, but then how to live a godly Christ-life like life. It's all found in Scripture. And within this context, the sacred writings, the Scripture, is the Old Testament. And don't disconnect, because Paul continues on, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. To Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Here's the mandate. If Scripture is adequate to lead one to salvation and sanctification, then what is Timothy's commission? Preach, herald the word. And within this context, the word that is found where? The God-breathed words that are in the Old Testament. By the way, Timothy would have a hard time preaching some of the books of the New Testament because they had not yet been written when Paul was writing this in A.D. 67. Most were, but there were some still to be penned. But the solemn charge is to preach the word. Preach Scripture. Now, certainly by application, I have no problem that we should preach the word now that we have the total canon, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, that we can't apply what Paul is saying here, that we should herald everything that God has said in Scripture. But realize again that as this text was being written specifically, it was emphasizing, heralding, preaching, declaring the Old Testament word of God. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Timothy, you've had a wonderful education in the Old Testament. It has led you to salvation. It continues to be used by God in your life for sanctification, and now you are to herald that word to believer and unbeliever alike, so that they might come to salvation and believers might grow in their faith, their sanctification in Jesus Christ, that they might truly become righteous. Now I'm going to, at this point, just introduce you to verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, Timothy, you need to have this commitment now, because the day is going to come when they're not going to want to hear the word. They're not even professing believers, the church, will not endure healthy, sound doctrine, teaching. Rather, wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, who will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And by the way, we're going to say that we have to understand the Old Testament accurately, because there's much teaching in the church beginning in the apostolic era up through our present day, which misunderstands the teaching that is in the Old Testament. We have to interpret the Old Testament right, because there is so much and so many that are interpreting wrongly, and it is affecting the faith of many. But before we look at the negative, let's look at a couple of other passages positively. All right, so 2 Timothy 3 and 4, just like Luke 24, has reminded us that the Old Testament points already to the Messiah who is going to provide salvation, and already has given the teaching on the righteousness of God that is going to aid in the sanctification of the New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. But you'll notice of the verses I've read, it affirms what is in the Old Testament, but no specific passage of the Old Testament has been referred to. And again, we're trying to wrestle with the question, how? All right, now Christ himself and Paul have shown us the importance, the why we need to understand the Old Testament in light of the New. But exactly how did the apostles go about it? And I'm going to have you turn in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 13, and we'll see one example of how the Old Testament was used to teach New Testament believers. Paul in Romans chapter 15 is bringing the body of his letter, the essential truths that he was presenting to the Roman believers, to a conclusion. He is dealing in, beginning in chapter 14, 1 through 15, 13, with the essential issue that had brought this letter into existence. And that was the conflict that was taking place among the believers between the weak in faith and the strong in faith. And as you look at chapter 14, the weak in faith were Jewish Christian believers, and the strong in faith were the Gentiles. And it came down to the issue of whether certain days and certain foods that were set apart in the Old Testament for believers to follow were still to be adhered to. And Paul basically says that that comes down to the persuasion of each man. The man who does not eat certain foods and keep certain days does it under the Lord. To the Lord he will give an account. And those who believe, the strong, and Paul associates himself with the strong, understand that there has been a change, and particularly Gentile believers are not under obligation to continue to keep the Passover and Pentecost and the tabernacles, etc., nor to abstain from eating certain foods. But he brings his argument to conclusion in chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not please ourselves. It's interesting, at least in this case, he puts the burden upon the strong to bear with those who are weak. Because of a basic principle, verse 2, a basic principle of spiritual life. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Example, verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. When Christ came to this earth, and particularly as he was going through the cross work that was going to provide for our salvation, he didn't please himself. He acted for the well-being of others. And so he should be our great example of this great truth. And of course, it's implicit within an Old Testament passage, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But Christ didn't please himself, as it is written. And then Paul quotes from Psalm 69:9, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And here he uses a Davidic psalm where David is speaking about the enemies who were attacking him. And of course, as one representing the ultimate Christ, the ultimate David who is going to come, that he speaks in such a way that he anticipates, and we talk about this as being in a typological way, that this refers also to Christ, the greater David, the reproaches of those who reproach you, the Lord fell on me. And then Paul goes on to say, for whatever was written in earlier times, that is the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes back to the fact that we have understood what Paul has said. We have heard the instruction that comes from the Old Testament, even as Gentile believers, along with Jewish believers, that leads to perseverance and encouragement that we might do what God has called us to do as his people. Therefore, verse 7, based upon this understanding, affirmed by what is in the Old Testament, instruction that is for us as well, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Now, Paul, at this point, doesn't go back and back up the statement what he's made from the Old Testament, because he's already done that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He's talked about the benefits that God had given to Israel and how God will be faithful to those promises that he has given to Israel in the future when all Israel is saved. So at this point, he just gives the statement, Christ has become the servant of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And he doesn't have to, at this point, recite a whole bunch of Old Testament passages to support what he said, because he's already done that previously, particularly in Romans chapter 11. But he goes on that not only do the Jews play a role, the circumcision, and Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, that there is a remnant of faith even today. There are Jews who become Christians as an indication that God will fulfill his work of salvation for the nation of Israel as a whole in the future. And so he puts Jewish Christians within the church so that we might be reminded that God is faithful to his promises, great is thy faithfulness. But then he goes on in verse 9, this is why we need to accept each other, this is why we need to be together, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. You see, a Jewish believer reminds us that God is faithful. Gentile believers remind the church God is merciful. Now you got to realize, if you got someone who's circumcised, part of Israel, knowing the Old Testament, receiving the covenants that were given to the nation, receiving the oracles of God in the Old Testament. All right, they affirm that God is faithful to what he has said. Gentiles were outside of that. Abominable, blasphemous, rebels against God. And Gentile salvation shows that God is a God of mercy. That we get what we don't deserve. Now at this point, since he has not spoken previously in Romans 11 about Gentile salvation, he boasts it as it is written. He is not affirming anything that is not already in the Old Testament, and that is, not only did God promise a future salvation for Israel, but God also promised future salvation for Gentiles. And so just as he had done in Genesis 11, bolstering and showing, instructing, that obviously Israel's salvation was promised in the Old Testament, now he brings some verses, and just a few of the verses of many he could have chosen. And again, it's very interesting that he goes to each part of the Old Testament. And as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. Psalm 18. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Psalm 117. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. And here he quotes from Isaiah chapter 11. So there it is, in the law, in the prophets, Isaiah, in the writings, the Psalms, where the Bible anticipates and speaks about how God is going to bring Gentiles to salvation in the future. And that's what God is doing now. God is bringing Jew and Gentile to salvation through faith in the Messiah, who is Jesus. So verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the New Testament is, I think, very, very clear. And that is that really the New Testament is a completion that ends, as it were, the narrative of salvation that began in the Old Testament. That essentially, except for the person and timing of salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, and the fact that during this age, there would be one body made up of Jew and Gentile saved as one body, as fellow heirs, fellow citizens, that is the church. That other than those two things, everything else that is given to us in the New Testament was already anticipated and already given in the Old Testament. You can show from the Old Testament that men are sinners, that they have rejected God, and thereby stand under God's judgment, unless they come to the salvation which only God can provide, and the only means by which the provision will be made is through a God-given Savior, a God-given Messiah, who is ultimately going to first come to give his life a ransom, a sacrifice. And it is only those who come to faith in that one who will be delivered, who will be saved, who will be redeemed, and who ultimately will be resurrected and raised to enjoy kingdom bliss when Messiah establishes the kingdom of God upon the earth. That's already in the Old Testament. And you say where, you got to come back tomorrow at 5:30. And we'll show you where those things are in the Old, just a few of the places. It's throughout the Old Testament. We'll just choose some places to help us to read the Old Testament better. But even more than that, though the Old Testament law was not given to us, it is for us. It teaches us basic principles of how we are to live. I don't have time to exposit it. You can just jot down Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, where Paul shows that essentially everything that is stated for Christians for their sanctification builds upon and is based upon the essential truths that have been given in the Decalogue in the Old Testament and that's the Old Covenant believers reiterated for New Covenant believers in the New Testament. And so we can get direction even for our lives. Now again, why is this important? And I'm about out of time, so I'm going to let you have a couple of questions. But let me just say again, why is it important that we learn how to read the Old Testament right? Well, we've already seen because the New Testament directs us as believers in Jesus Christ to do that. We need to build our understanding of what is in the New Testament upon the Old Testament. And we've seen that the New Testament itself does that. But not only positively, but also negatively. Because there are many who are using the Old Testament wrongly to subvert the faith of many professing believers. We've already seen how Paul anticipated that taking place in later days, as we've seen happen throughout church history in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But that was already taking place in his own day. You can read through the letter that he wrote to the Galatians of how there were Judaizers telling Gentiles they had to be circumcised and keep the law to truly be saved. And Paul has to show this is a misreading even of the Old Testament. But before he gets to correcting the teaching, it's interesting in Galatians 1, 8, and 9 to show you how important it is that this false teaching be stopped and how detrimental it was to the Galatians. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, but under God's judgment. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. Paul did not take lightly to those who were perverting, misunderstanding, misinterpreting the Old Testament. To these believers in Galatia that were misinterpreting what the Old Testament said about how one was saved by faith. Or 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, where Paul reminds Timothy that he left him at Ephesus. Verse 3, that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And what were these men? Verse 7, they wanted to be teachers of the law. even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. It's interesting, the Church of Jesus Christ neglects the Old Testament to his own peril. Because if we do not read and understand what the Old Testament is teaching, there are plenty of false teachers who will seek to pervert the faith of professing Christians because they will give them what they say is a true understanding of the Old Testament. And Paul says, they don't understand either what they're saying or about the matters about which they make confident assertions. We have to get it right because there are people out there who get it wrong. And so we need to pay attention. So hopefully you'll come back tomorrow when we talk about where is salvation and even sanctification in the Old Testament. But hopefully from the New Testament you realize how important the understanding of the Old Testament for New Testament believers is. All right, so I've got 5 minutes, or maybe we can stretch it to 10. All right, any questions that you have? Without getting into particular passages of the Old Testament, which we'll look at tomorrow. Or is my English too fast and you're still wondering what I said? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. It is given for our instruction. And not as New Testament believers. In fact, it's impossible to keep any of the feasts. The temple has been destroyed. There is no central sanctuary at Jerusalem to which to go. And and I'll try to quickly speak to this tomorrow, that the old covenant has been terminated by the work of Christ and the cross. Every time you have the Lord's Supper, you're reminded that this is what in my blood, the new covenant, right? But the interesting thing is, essentially, the same aspect of salvation, sanctification, is given in the Old Testament, even though some of the particulars have changed. And so I would say this, all right, yes, we don't have to go to Jerusalem and keep the feast. In fact, we can't. And even the food laws, okay, Acts chapter 10, don't call unclean what I call clean, right? Peter understands that correctly, that it's not just Gentile people but also Gentile food. The food is no longer a determination between, Jew and Gentile. And so those laws in their particulars are no longer binding legislatively upon Christians, but they still educate. That still the New Testament believer still needs to worship God in company with fellow saints. We're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And that, and even though we can eat, any food, all food is good, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4 is to be accepted with thanksgiving as a gift from God. And so there are principles. And so my terminology, hopefully you can understand this in Norwegian, that the Old Testament laws no longer legislate. They're no longer legislation to us, but they're education to us. And the same basic principles that guided the righteous behavior of Israel in the Old Testament, all right, God still has a right to give principles that govern our lives as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. And we can get that basic education from the Old Testament, though the particulars have changed. I guess a certain illustration I can use is when I came to Norway, in my wallet, and I probably should have put euros in there as well. In my wallet, I've got dollars, I've got pounds, and I left my euros in London. I should have put some in there so I'd have a good illustration. All right. And when I got to Norway, unless I guess I go down to, you know, where the vendors are in Bergen, the ships come in, so they take any currency. But most every place I go in Norway, you know, my pounds, dollars, and euros are of no value whatsoever. I've got to have kronas. Now, here's the basic, here's the education. No matter where you go, if you're going to buy something, you need the coin of the realm. Well, Old Testament, it was, dollars. New Testament, it's kronas. Because you're more spiritual than we are in the U.S. So the particular changes, but the principle is still the same. So we can be educated, even though some of the particulars have changed. And the reason for that is we're not national Israel. Much of the law was given to govern Israel as a people, as a nation. And we are not that nation. Therefore, some of the specific commandments have changed. But the underlying principles have not. We still are to live lives of the glory of God in the same way Israel, as a nation, was commanded to do in the Old Testament. Now, the 10 laws, except for the Sabbath, all continue. By the way, I didn't realize what the Sabbath controversy was in the New Testament church. Because that was the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. So that was the one that does not continue on into the New Testament church. All right, maybe one more question. You all have complete and total understanding. Well, I'll be around for a few minutes before dinner, so if you have any questions you'd like to ask individually, just feel free to do so. All right, let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we are sobered again as we come to Scripture to realize that all Scripture is God-breathed. That everything now from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 has been breathed out by you as your Holy Spirit bore along the men that you had chosen to write down your word, and they wrote exactly what you had purposed to write. And Father, it is all the word of God. And Father, I pray that we too might hear the words of Jesus as he spoke to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. And Father, we confess that so many times we are slow to read, understand, believe all that is in your word. Father, may we be committed to the whole of Scripture because it comes from you. And Father, I pray that even as we reflect upon these few passages in the New Testament, that we might feel the weight, the burden, that we need to know the Old Testament aright. That it is our beginning guide to salvation and sanctification that culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ as revealed in the New Testament. But Father, we confess that so many times we read the New Testament and miss much because we do not know the Old Testament foundation. Father, may you help us to read and read with understanding all of your word, take it to heart, and live lives that might honor and glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name.